Evening is in the book of Jude. If you will please turn with me to the book of Jude, and we will read verses 11 through 13, and we'll look at verses 12 and 13 this evening. Hear now the word of the living God. Here is the Lord's description of the false teachers that Jude is warning us about. Verse 11. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves. Waterless clouds swept along by winds. Fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame. Wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, we pray that you would use this description now in your very word of false teachers and what they produce, what they can offer, Lord, to give us a renewed hunger and love for you, Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, the one that as your sheep we delight, and alone must listen to and feed upon and belong to if we would have life. And so, Lord, come by your Spirit this night. Preach your gospel to our hearts, Lord Jesus. In Christ the Lord we pray. Amen. False teachers, what's the big deal? When you live in a culture like ours where you have this notion that a truth is really just a concept that is determined by each individual person, that truth is like walking into a restaurant that has a huge smorgasbord table of offerings, and you can just pick and choose whatever you want truth to be. Particularly living in a culture like that, a book, a passage like the book of Jude is quite startling. Jude's message is, in verse 3, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." This desire of God's people to experience oneness is very real. And it is a sweet thing to have fellowship with God and with other brothers and sisters in Christ, but this common salvation, this experience of having oneness, can only be legitimately experienced and genuinely had if we are one in Jesus, according to His Word, according to His Gospel. And so, Jude says, because of the threat of false teaching that was very real and prevalent in his day, and sadly, it is something that we see many examples of in our day. The theme of this book is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And verse 4 tells us why. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. False teachers. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 10. And John chapter 10 presents to us this glorious truth that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He is the one that laid down His life for His sheep. He is the one who has called His sheep by name unto Himself, and He's the one that the sheep must enter through if we would belong in the sheepfold, and He is the one that we must listen to if we would continue to have life. Let's look at these verses. John 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And so Jesus describes himself now in this passage as the good shepherd. There's only one great shepherd. It is our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the one who came and laid down his life to purchase us as his sheep. But not only does Jesus purchase redemption, he's the one who comes by his Holy Spirit and speaks his gospel to our hearts, calling us unto himself. Over and over in this passage, it says that God's sheep know his voice. God's sheep listen to his voice. And so how can we tell whether we're hearing Jesus speak to us? And so let's turn to another passage of Scripture. Let's go over to the book of Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And here the Apostle Paul, he says, I preach Jesus to you. If the good shepherd or one of his servants, because Jude is talking about men who put themselves forth as under-shepherds who represented the great shepherd. And how do you know whether under shepherds are speaking faithfully on behalf of the good shepherd? Well, it is in accordance with Holy Scripture. That's the yardstick. That's the ruler that God calls upon us and graciously has given us to use to measure whether what we hear is indeed the voice of the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd speaks His very word. And so the Lord Jesus reveals to us in this passage how much He loves His sheep. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, the Apostle Paul addresses the under-shepherds, the teachers. And in verse 28, he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." People who are supposed to be caring for the flock, overseers, to care for the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves, savage wolves, will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. And therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." And so what is the tool that these shepherds who are under shepherds are to use, by which the great shepherd comes and feeds His sheep and speaks to His sheep and leads His sheep? It is His very word, the word of His grace, the Holy Scriptures. These 66 books of Holy Scripture. Let's look at another passage of Scripture over in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And here we have another passage where the Lord gives us instruction about how the good shepherd feeds His sheep. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 1. "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. In saying He ascended, what does it mean but that He also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things." And so here's this summary now, that the Son of God left the glories of heaven and descended and came and took on flesh for the purpose of purchasing redemption. And now He has ascended on high, and He is the victorious, glorious, reigning Savior. And when He went back up to heaven, He gave gifts to His church. And so in verse 11, "And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds," or pastors, "and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry," or service, "for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so we're growing up in Christ as individuals and together. And again, here's another passage that warns about not being taken captive by false teaching, and says, Jesus, who is the King and the head of the church, whose word, the Holy Scriptures, we alone can have for our life to feed upon, that God has given under shepherds that are supposed to be explaining and feeding the sheep with Jesus according to Holy Scripture. So, let's look at one more passage before we go. Matthew chapter 7. And here, in the end of this sermon that the Lord Jesus preaches, he again warns God's people about false teachers. Look at verse 15 and following, Matthew 7. Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was its fall. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. Now, I want to start with that last verse that we just read, verse 29. They were astonished at his teaching. I grew up in a Presbyterian church that had a lot of sweet people in it, but we had a series of liberal pastors. And when I visited the congregation of my wife-to-be, I didn't know she would for sure be my wife when I visited that congregation the first time. I very much hoped that that would be the case. But I went to that congregation simply because that was where my wife-to-be in hopes was. But the thing that struck me when I went there that day was I heard preaching unlike anything I was used to. Because what I heard was, thus saith the Lord. I heard the Bible. It was astounding. It was shocking. I heard the Word of God being explained. I heard about Jesus from Holy Scripture. And it was an amazing experience to the Sunday before having heard a liberal, neo-Orthodox false shepherd, full of religion, talking about God, and then hear the good shepherd speak through a faithful under-shepherd. Well, the Lord Jesus in this passage, he warns God's people to beware of false prophets. And one of the things that he says is that this teaching that is not from the Word of God will evidence itself in their lives. That they don't believe the truth according to Scripture, and therefore they do not have saving union with Christ, and they're bearing fruit that is not good fruit. Well, that's what Jude now turns to in his warning about false teachers in the book of Jude. And so if you'll turn with me in the book of Jude, here we have this woe, and we looked at that the last time we were together. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. And we see these examples that we looked at last time, these three figures from the Old Testament that rejected the gospel that God had revealed from His mouth in His holy word. And we commented and looked at what happened to these men and those who followed them, and it was not pretty. Well, now in verses 12 and 13, Jude turns to the false teachers of his day who followed in the footsteps of these false teachers and men who rejected the truth in the Old Testament times. And notice the description that we have in verses 12 and 13. And the first is, these false teachers are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear. The first description we have of the fruit in these false teachers' lives is, he says, these men are like hidden reefs. These men, if you listen to them and follow them, where will you end up? You will end up at like a ship that hits a reef, a hidden reef. The ship captain, that is the nightmare for a ship captain. It is to run his ship aground on some hidden reef underneath the surface. On the surface, these false teachers, they appear to be giving the truth, but they are full of danger because they are not talking about the Jesus of the Bible. They are not faithfully opening up the Word of God and feeding God's sheep. And so they themselves are going to make shipwreck of the faith, but those who follow them will do the same thing. Turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy. We have another passage that describes for us this whole picture and imagery of shipwreck of the faith over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we won't take the time to look at the whole chapter. I wish we had time to look at that because it is very pertinent. But in chapter 1, he warns in verses 3 and 4 about false teachers. Look at verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim or goal of our charge or our instruction is love. The goal of faithful gospel preachers is for God's people to love. To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And how are we going to be able to love God and love one another? Well, there are three things that the Apostle Paul says must take place in the heart and life of people who are going to be delivered from being full of hate against God and against their fellow man to be full of love. First of all, he says, the aim of our charge, the goal of our instruction is love that issues from a pure heart. We have to have a heart that is made pure. We have to have a heart transplant. And that's what Jesus told Nicodemus. Unless you are born again, unless the Holy Spirit comes and takes out your heart that is full of unbelief and gives you a heart that is alive and sees the truth and repents and believes in Jesus, you can't love God. You can't love your fellow man. So we need a pure heart. We need conversion in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need a good conscience. How do you get a good conscience? How do you get a clean conscience? Because we've all done wrong. How can you have your conscience salved so that you don't kill your conscience? Some people live with a guilty conscience by bludgeoning their conscience to death. They just sin and sin and sin to where finally their conscience doesn't cry, you've done wrong anymore. Well, how can we have a good conscience and our conscience be cared for? Well, the blood of Jesus is the only thing that can give us a clean conscience. And when we confess our sin to Jesus, He cleanses our conscience. And a sincere faith, the object of our faith, is Jesus Christ. That we have a single faith. We believe only in Jesus to wash our sins away, to make us right with the living God. Well, verse 6, certain persons by swerving from these have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they are making confident assertions. Now, look at the end of this chapter in verse 18. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Here are two men who made shipwreck of the faith by not keeping a good conscience. They rejected when the truth would be brought to bear. You shouldn't do that. They just hardened their heart and pressed on. And the day came when their heart was so callous, that callous had built up on their heart so much that they just totally turned away from the Lord Jesus. And so the Lord warns us here in the book of Jude that these false teachers are like hidden reefs at your love feast. They're going to be spreading a false gospel, telling people, you don't really need to be repenting of your sin. Hell's not really real. You can make up your own rules. You can determine your own gender. You can determine your own way that you want to express sexuality. You don't have to be listening to these narrow-minded preachers who are telling you this message that is this old, outdated message from the Bible. That's what these false teachers in Jude's day were saying. That's what the false teachers in our day are saying. They are hidden reefs at your love feast as they feast with you without fear. Now, what is this love feast? Well, over in the book of Acts, chapter 2, and over in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10 and chapter 11, we have a reference to these love feasts. And it was the Lord's Supper, but also the meals that God's people were just sharing together, like a fellowship lunch. God's people were not only eating together in the worship services, but they also were incorporating, in addition to that, eating together. And in 1 Corinthians, evidently, they had kind of confused those two things. And the Apostle Paul even warned the people in the church at Corinth. He said, look, don't you have houses in which to eat and drink? But you're coming together and you're not using the Lord's Supper rightly. And so what's this reference to these love feasts? Well, it is when God's people would be eating together, whether formally in the worship in the Lord's Supper or whether informally. Like we had a fellowship lunch today, or you invite someone over into your home to enjoy and share a meal. These false teachers were feasting among God's people who did love Jesus, and they were doing so without fear. They did not fear God. They did not reverence God. They did not fear the judgment of God. And those who follow them, what's going to happen to them? Shipwreck. And we're going to end up destroyed, ruined, like Alexander and Hymenaeus. And so that's the first chilling description we have of what these false teachers have themselves and offer to others. They may be able to talk about religion, but in reality, because they are not presenting the Jesus according to the Bible and not explaining and opening up the Holy Scriptures, they've got a message from a different source. Because of that, they are false shepherds, and they are like hidden reefs. At first glance, you might not notice them because they might talk about God. They might talk about salvation. They might even read a passage of Scripture, but they don't live by it, and they don't teach according to what the Word of God actually says. The second thing that we see, and this is the thing we'll end with, shepherds feeding themselves. Shepherds feeding themselves. A shepherd is supposed to feed who? The sheep. That's what we read over in John chapter 10. The good shepherd does what? He cares for the sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And of course, there's only one good shepherd. His name is the Lord Jesus. But those men who are faithful under shepherds, what do faithful under-shepherds do? They feed the sheep with Jesus and because of Jesus. And these false shepherds, instead of feeding the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Holy Scripture, were feeding themselves. They were wolves in sheep's clothing. And the Lord warns us to run from such, that men who refuse to draw us to Jesus Christ according to Holy Scripture ought to be viewed with disdain. They ought to be rejected. Other elders in the church ought to oppose them. Other elders in the church ought to hold them accountable. And one of the sad songs that we see that was sung over and over in the history of our country in the church in the last 350 years in this great nation in which we live is one failure after another when false teaching began to arise in the church of elders shrinking back from holding false shepherds accountable. It is just so sad. You can look at the major mainline denominations in the late 1800s, early 1900s, and every single mainline denomination has crumbled because of these false teachers that were not held accountable, that were allowed to continue to teach their false doctrines. There were a few men who would stand and say, no, this is not right. But they were mocked and ridiculed. Men like, for example, J. Gresham Machen in the 1920s in this country. Can you imagine a series of newspaper articles in the New York Times about the struggle that was going on in the Presbyterian Church in that day between the modernists and the men who wanted to be faithful to Scripture? Can you imagine a series of articles week after week explaining, talking about the events that were unfolding? But sadly, both the Northern Presbyterian Church and then later the Southern Presbyterian Church refused to hold under-shepherds accountable. And what happened? The sheep were led astray. Shepherds taking care of themselves. Well, as we close this evening, let's think about some application. First of all, it's a call for the elders of our congregation to give ourselves anew to the Lord Jesus, to seek to be faithful, to feed God's sheep from this pulpit, and as we see in the book of Acts, from house to house, encouraging God's people to believe in Jesus and to know the Holy Scriptures and grow up in Christ. It's also a call for us in the broader scope of not just our own congregation to take our stand, to be willing to hold men accountable to the Word of God. And sometimes that's very hard. Sometimes it's very painful. Sometimes it's sad. But it's always good to be faithful to Jesus. Another application that we could think of is in regard to in our home. How important we need to be engaging in this matter of making sure that in our homes that husbands and wives and parents and children are feeding upon Jesus according to Holy Scripture. Reading the Word of God, praying together, talking about Jesus, bearing fruit in Jesus and for Jesus. That when a false shepherd shows up, we can discern because we know the truth and we can be an accurate fruit inspector. What a tragedy in our day and time that so many people in the church, in our country, in the church, have no discernment. They are what we see described over in Ephesians 4, children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. I'll never forget when I was in college my first year. I loved the Lord Jesus, and I would hear one friend read a passage of Scripture and say, well, this is what it means. I'd go to several Bible studies, and I'd sit there and I'd go, that sounds right. And then I'd go to another Bible study, and in the Lord's providence, it wasn't planned, but I would hear sometimes the exact same passage of Scripture, and somebody would say exactly the opposite of what it would mean. And you know what little Henry would do? I'd sit there and I'd go, yeah, that sounds right. I remember that opposite thing sounded right. I don't know. What do I believe? I was like a child tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. And here is a passage where the Lord gives to us at the end of Hebrews chapter 5 a call for us to be feeding on the Word of God. As men and women and boys and girls, so we won't be children tossed to and fro, so that we can spot those hidden reefs, so that we can recognize what a faithful under-shepherd is and hear the voice of the good shepherd. Because we know His Word. We recognize His voice. We know Holy Scripture. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. And he's been talking about Melchizedek. And in verse 11, about this, we have much to say. And it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now, I want you to notice the things that he says are the elementary things. And you see, those are all the points of controversy in our day and time. No wonder we're in the mess we're in. It's because we have not, and I mean by we, I'm talking about all of the Christians in this culture, we have not been trained to discern, because sadly, so many in our country who are evangelical Christians only are familiar with the milk. And we'll never outgrow the milk, the heart of the gospel itself. But we need to eat the meat of the Word as well. And so, may the Lord give us a hunger for Jesus and His Word. And I promise you, the elders would be delighted if you asked them a question about what does a particular passage mean. When was the last time you had either one of your children or your wife, I'm speaking to you men, somebody in your home asked you a question about the Bible. And if you didn't know the answer, what'd you do? we ought to be growing. We ought to be talking one with another about the Word of God so that we would have discernment, so that, false teachers, we go, I'm not going to listen to that guy. He's a hidden reef. I'm not going to listen to that guy. He's a false shepherd. He's just feeding himself. He's not coming with the message of life and hope from the good shepherd. I only want to listen to his word. When was the last time you asked one of the elders a question about the Bible? That's what we ought to be doing. Wives, have you asked your husband a question about the Bible? That's what 1 Corinthians 14 says. What does this passage mean? Children, have you asked your mom or your dad, what does this passage mean? See, that ought to be taking place if we're growing to have discernment. That's what Jude is calling us to as he warns us about these false teachers. These false teachers are deadly. And it's not enough to just say, I don't want to listen to a false teacher. We have to be listening to Jesus. We have to be putting in place of false teaching the truth and feeding on Christ and growing up in Christ so that we would have life and bear fruit for His praise. We'll close by looking at John chapter 15. Next week, we'll go on and look at more of the description that we see in verse 12 and 13 of these false teachers, waterless clouds, fruitless trees, wild ways of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. What a description of these false teachers. And They may say, I can lead you to have good stuff. But look what they themselves have. They have barrenness. They do not have life because they don't have Jesus. But praise God, we have Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible, the real Jesus who walked on this earth and lived a sinless life and bled and died on the cross and has been raised from the dead and ascended up into heaven. And He has joined us to Himself that we might have life in Him. Life and hope and joy. Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And you'll notice in verse 7 that if you abide in Jesus and Jesus' words abide in us, that's what enables us to bear fruit for His praise. All right, let's pray together. Lord God, we ask that you would give to us discernment. That, Lord, we would be able, because we know you, Lord Jesus, and we recognize your voice, that, Lord, the hidden reefs, these false teachers would not capture us and cause us to have shipwreck of the faith. that, Lord, you would be our good shepherd, and that, Lord, you would bless that the under-shepherds here this night, that, Lord, you would renew our hearts to be faithful under-shepherds, and that, Lord, all of us, Lord, would give ourselves to listen only to your voice, Lord Jesus. Lord, in our own reading and study of your word, that, Father, we would be good Bereans when we hear the word of God taught here or anywhere, to constantly be going to your word and examine the scriptures to see whether these things are so. Give us discernment, Lord, as your people, to recognize only your voice, and that your gospel, Lord Jesus, according to Holy Scripture, Lord, would be what we believe and what we build upon. Lord, our hope is in you. We ask that you would dismiss us now with your benediction and keep us in your tender care till we meet again. And now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.